But Rob's going to come and speak to us from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 20. Thanks.
Well, I must admit, I'd completely forgotten that I had actually preached here via Zoom back in COVID days. It was a strange experience, wasn't it? It was for me, preaching so much. And as David said, today you got me in the flesh. I can't guarantee that's an improvement. So I'll let you be the judge of that. Thanks for inviting me down. I got to say, I didn't travel down today just to preach. I've been staying with David for a few days, so it did work in with that. But it is good to actually be able to share with you face to face. And the book of Proverbs, in his otherwise excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs, a man called A.P. Ross begins with a statement which I think actually badly underestimates the purpose of Proverbs. A.P. Ross wrote this. He said, "The book of Proverbs is a marvelous collection of wise sayings and instructions for living a useful and effective life." Well, yeah, there's some truth in that. But I believe the opening verses of Proverbs sets forth a far greater purpose. When in Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And then he says what they're for. He says, "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, and for doing what is right and just and fair." So what the writer is saying is, it's through reading this book of Proverbs that we can gain wisdom, which, if we were to try and sum that up, is the ability to make wise choices. He says, but we can also gain instruction. That's actually a very bad translation. The original Hebrew would be more accurate to say discipline. So we can obtain a more disciplined, self-disciplined way of living. And then finally, we can obtain understanding. And that, in a way, is the way to the ability to evaluate all the different choices and options that are presented to us and then make the right choice or make those wise choices. So that's what Proverbs promises. But then we're told that the result of acquiring these essential skills is far greater than A.P. Ross suggested, living a useful and effective life. Instead, we're told that the result is that such a person will go on to live what the scripture writer called a prudent life. In other words, they will put this newfound wisdom and discipline and understanding into practice. And as a result, they will always do, as he says, what is right, what is fair, and what is just. More importantly, what is pleasing to God. This morning, I've been asked to continue the series that you've been going through. In fact, I think this is the last message in the series. And the title was, if I got it right, was Real Wisdom for Real Life. And that's what I like about Proverbs. It's real life. It's practical. And therefore, I want to focus on the last of those three objectives, which is the quest for wisdom. But more importantly, more specifically, the blessings that wisdom brings. Now, for those of you who've had children, you'll understand the challenges of getting children to do the right thing. Now, I can say this when David's here, and I'll terribly embarrass him, I know. But I know my wife and I tried all sorts of methods to get David and his sister to do the right thing. We tried encouragement. We tried gentle persuasion. We tried firm instruction. We tried threats. And when they all failed, we tried the good old bribery. And hopefully it worked sometimes. And in the passage before us today, we see the writer changing his approach. He changes in his approach in trying to get us to persuade us of the merits of seeking this godly wisdom. He's already explained some of the important facts about wisdom. He's already instructed us to pursue wisdom. He's warned us about the dangers of not pursuing wisdom, and now he changes tack. Now he encourages us by setting out the blessings of obtaining wisdom. So he's changing his approach. And verse 13 begins with this statement. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Now again, if you take this apart in Hebrew, you find this is not a command. It's not a word of warning. Instead, it's an appeal. It's an appeal to all those who hear this message to heed his advice, to take note of it, to embrace this wisdom that God is offering, and in doing so, to receive the blessings that God is promising. You know, I sometimes read scripture and I think, boy, you'd have to be dumb not to do this. He's saying, here it is, it's free. And this is how you're going to be blessed. And that's what he's saying. He's appealing for us to take this wisdom into our lives and then telling us what a blessing it will bring. And it's a blessing that is immediately experienced by all who find it. But as verse 18 goes on to tell us, it just gets better and better for those who hold fast to it. So what's not to like about this wonderful offer of wisdom? So, what exactly is this blessing? What exactly is this blessedness that we experience when we respond to the writer's appeal? Well, the original words for blessed in both Hebrew and Greek are actually quite difficult to translate into English. The Bible translators had a bit of a problem because Hebrew and Greek are very rich languages with lots and lots of words. We have very few words. And they had to try and pick words which matched it. If I was to try and sum it up, it refers to being fully satisfied. That's what it says. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a partial thing. It's full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. Because this sort of blessing comes from God. And therefore, it's always complete. So let's start by trying to unpack some of the blessings, some of the aspects of this blessing, which are unfolded for us by the writer. And the first one is what I've called here, the superiority of wisdom over possessions. Verses 14 to 15, it tells us that wisdom brings a blessing which is more profitable than silver, yields better return than gold, it's more precious than rubies or Buckingham Palace or a fancy super yacht. And he says, in fact, nothing you desire compares to it. And that struck me when David was doing that. I didn't know he was doing that presentation. You know, we're really saying that this is better than owning Buckingham Palace. This is going to bring you more satisfaction than driving around in a super yacht or a multi-million pound car. It surpasses all of those things. What a contrast to the sort of blessings which today's society offers us. Today's society's mantra is, blessed are the healthy and wealthy. External comfort, luxuries, they're assumed to be the source of happiness. And we're told that true satisfaction is only found in having enough. Well, the problem with that is, how much is enough? I used to work, before I went into the ministry, I used to work in financial services with some very wealthy people. Not me. My clients weren't very wealthy, unfortunately, not me. And it was a case of how much is enough? And they were actually never satisfied because they always wanted a bit more. And dare I say it, a little bit more than the other man's got. Some people manage to accumulate an awful lot of stuff in this life. But believe me, very few of them are ever fully satisfied. The Bible doesn't condemn material possessions, but it does make it clear that they will never bring us this true and lasting satisfaction. For instance, in Matthew 6, Jesus pointed out the futility of seeking satisfaction from material possessions. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal it. Remember, it was Paul who commanded in 1 Timothy 3:3 that a Christian, particularly a Christian leader, but I believe this applies to all Christians, should not be a lover of money. Now, this is an interesting fact, and I sort of had to double check this. In the Bible, there are 38 parables in the New Testament. 38 parables. Did you know that 16 of them relate to how we handle our money? Isn't that interesting? There were lots of other statistics I could have quoted, which were quite mind-boggling, but it's quite clear that God knows that a Christian's attitude to money is a major issue. And therefore, the Bible surprisingly focuses an awful lot on it. And therefore, it must be an important issue for us as well. We need to seek to deal with our money, our possessions, in a way that is pleasing to God. John Stott, I'm sure a lot of you have read John Stott's stuff. In his book called Christian Counterculture, he said this. He said, worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is very hard to break. But can I just tell you now, it's a spell that we must break free of. Okay, so having established that blessings that wisdom brings are far greater value than anything the world can offer, the writer goes on to explain why. And first of all, in verse 16, he points out it's because wisdom brings long life, riches, and honor. So he continues his personification of wisdom as a woman, and he says, he portrays her as a figure in verse 16 as holding long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand. Another commentator on Proverbs, Bruce Waltke, he provides us, he said this, he said, money, I love this, money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around it. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. That's very insightful, isn't it? Now, in ancient times, something that was portrayed as being held in the right hand signified it was of greater value. So the original people who read this would know what he meant when it said it's in her right hand, it's of greater value. So you might recall, for instance, when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, he deliberately placed his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the head of his brother Manasseh, because the greater blessing was going to Ephraim. And it's an indication of how they believed that the right hand commanded greater blessing. Now, in light of some of the teaching today, although we're saying that both hands of Lady Wisdom offer good, valuable gifts, there's some sense of their relative value. So really, long life is a greater blessing in many ways than short-term honor and riches. Now, does that mean that these gifts are guaranteed? Are we guaranteed to receive long life and riches and honor? Now, again, there's some people today teach that if you become a Christian, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. Well, as with all these sorts of questions, the answer can only be found by looking in Scripture. What does Scripture teach? Because it's only by considering the whole Bible that we can actually understand what this is teaching and what it's not teaching. So, for instance, and this is just a little aside, really, in Matthew 5, 2-12, what we know as the Beatitudes, Jesus clearly made it very clear that blessings will come upon those who are persecuted. That's interesting. And persecution in those days included financial impoverishment. So clearly, blessings are not dependent on financial health and wealth. Elsewhere in Scripture, in 2 Timothy, we're told that Christians can expect to suffer. In 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So clearly Christians are not promised a long life, a healthy life, or riches. However, although they might be denied those temporal things, what we are promised is blessing beyond measure. Because our blessing comes from being accepted into the kingdom of God. Something that will last forever. And that's why Paul was confidently able to declare in 2 Corinthians, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, he says, we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what is unseen. Because what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, it's wisdom itself that brings the blessing, not the things that go with it. You know, it's interesting. Do you remember Solomon? Famously in 1 Kings, God asked Solomon, what would you like? I'll give you whatever you want. And as you know, Solomon asked for a discerning heart rather than riches. Because Solomon knew that actually there was much greater blessing to be had from a discerning heart than from riches. But we're also told, of course, that God also gave him both wealth and a long life. Another commentator, William McCain, he says, wisdom is to be sought first, and other things will be added. So wisdom brings long life, it brings riches, it brings honor, not in a temporal way, but ultimate honor, ultimate eternal life. Secondly, in verse 17, he says, why is wisdom such a blessing? It's because it brings peaceful paths. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. What a contrast. If you recall earlier, I don't know if you covered this in your series, but in your series on Proverbs, earlier we're told that in contrast, the way of thieves who go after ill-gotten gain is that they will actually be brought down by their own plots. On the way of a fool, in Proverbs 1:31, it says, well, a fool, their ways, they will eat the fruit of their foolish ways, and they will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Or indeed, in Proverbs 2, the way of the man who visits an adulteress, he says, he will discover that her house leads down to death, and none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. What a contrast. We're told that wisdom's ways are pleasant ways. Wisdom's ways lead us along a path that is characterized by peace. The way of wisdom, it leads us along a pathway that might be narrow, as Jesus explained, but nevertheless, as Jesus explained, it went on to lead to life. It might be a pathway that involves restrictions in the sense that we are not free to do as we choose, but wisdom's pathway is the only pathway that provides the blessings. It's the only pathway that God has designed for his children to follow. So wisdom brings a peaceful pathway through life. And then thirdly, wisdom brings eternal joy. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Now we don't know, it's not entirely clear whether this tree of life is a reference back to Genesis, the tree of life in the garden which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from because somehow it contained the secret to eternal life. Or it could just be a common Jewish usage of that phrase, which they used, the tree of life, as a way of referring to life's greatest joys, life's greatest delights. Either way, the verse is promising that wisdom brings eternal joy. That's what it means. It's a tree of life. It brings eternal joy. It brings an experience of unbroken fellowship with God, which can be enjoyed not only in this lifetime, but will last for eternity. And then finally, in verses 19 to 20, it says, wisdom offers us the key to finding the true meaning to life. You know, how many self-help gurus are there out there trying to say to people, I'll help you to find the true meaning to life? Whether that involves hugging a tree or whatever you have to do, that's probably dated now. I don't know whether people hug trees anymore. In contrast, the Bible tells us that this wisdom that God offers is the only way you will find the true meaning in your life. Verse 19 to 20. By wisdom, the Lord has laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. So this is, if you like, a final encouragement by the writer to us to embrace this wisdom. He reminds us that God himself, through his wisdom, created this earth, including us. And we, as we were created by the wisdom of God, we are creatures who only realize our full potential when we possess the wisdom that God offers us. God creates us through his wisdom, and then we try and live according to our own wisdom, and we wonder why we keep falling flat on our face and can't find any true meaning in life. Wisdom is the key to discovering who we truly are, as we sung in the verse there by Awesome Cutlery. Wisdom is the key to finding how we can live in harmony with this world, with God's creation. Without wisdom, we will always struggle to find what we're here for. What's the meaning of life? This godly wisdom tells us what the meaning of life is. I remember when I became a Christian, I didn't become a Christian when I was until I was 26. I had no church background at all. And one of the things that I couldn't explain at the time, and I'll just describe it now, is sort of things suddenly seem to make sense. Do you know what I mean by that? Everything in your life seems to suddenly fall into perspective when you understand who God is and you understand how you fit into his big created picture. That's one of the blessings that wisdom offers. And surely that's one of the greatest blessings that wisdom offers. We discover who we really are and how we're truly meant to live. So for those of you, or for those who heard the writer's description of the blessings that godly wisdom brings, the obvious question is, okay, I'm up for that. Well, how do I find it? How do I obtain this wisdom? It's freely offered. How do I get it? Where do I look? Do I go to some guru? Do I follow some course? Do I practice self-improvement? Is it all about positive thinking? Well, the answer to that question, where do we find wisdom? As every true Sunday school teacher knows, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, Jews demand signs. They were looking for meaning in life. They said, well, give us more signs, then we'll believe. He said, Greeks, they look for wisdom, human wisdom, philosophers, the great orators. He said, but we preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, a foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is where we find wisdom. True wisdom can only be found in a personal, living, vibrant, real relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can reveal to us what true wisdom is. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul says this. He's talking about his aim as a preacher. And he says, my aim is that people may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden in Christ. That's where you look for it. There's no other source of wisdom. There's no other source that offers the blessings that are promised in this book. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Just listen to how this relates back to what the writer of Proverbs has told us. Ephesians 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How about this in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7. God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead through faith. And then Peter goes on to explain that that faith is of greater worth than gold. Remember what the writer of Proverbs said? More valuable than rubies. Listen to this. John 14, 27. Jesus himself, peace I leave with you. Remember what it said? Her ways are peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give you. I don't give you the peace that the world gives. And of course, who could forget John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I've gone back into the King James there. I've got it written in a different translation. His one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall obtain eternal life. All the blessings that wisdom brings, all the blessings that the writer of Proverbs described, blessings which are more profitable than silver, blessings which yield better returns than gold, blessings which nothing you can desire can even compare to, blessings which bring pleasant and peaceful ways, blessings which ultimately bring eternal life, are to be found in no other way and in no other person than Jesus Christ. If you want to enjoy the blessings that the writer of Proverbs promises, then you need to ask, am I living a life which is based upon a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Because that is the way to find out who you really are and to enjoy blessings forever. Amen. David, back over to you.
Thank you for that. We're going to sing our final song now. Colin, it's number 1227. How great